Before we leave, I want to give a brief reflection on Christmas. And what I want to do, particularly this morning, is to follow up something that Paul was saying earlier on. Because you remember, as Paul was talking, right at the end of what Paul said, he explained that one of the names that Jesus was given was Emmanuel, which means God with us. And you may have noticed that when I read from Matthew's Gospel, that was there in Matthew's Gospel for us, Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. So all I want to do this morning, just very briefly, is to look at some of the names and titles of Jesus that were particularly given to him during that period of that first Christmas. That's what I want to do this morning, because there are several of them that are given to us in the Bible, and all of them are important. And I don't know about you, but our names tell us a lot about us, don't they? Some of us perhaps have been given names that maybe we've never really liked, and you're kind of stuck with it then, aren't you? There's not really much you can do about it. I guess if you are really desperate, you could change it by deed poll. But most of us, maybe some people perhaps might use their middle name rather than their first name, because you perhaps don't like the name with which you're given. It says a lot about you. We tend to judge people by their names, don't we? There was a survey done once about people applying for jobs. And there were certain names that meant you were more likely to get called for an interview than you were for other names, because people associate names with a certain level of class or a certain intellectual ability and so on. And if you had a very common name, you'd be much less likely to get called for interview than if you had a posh name, something like that, at least for certain jobs. And names are really important. And the first name that I want to look at from the Bible is the most obvious of them all. It was also in our reading, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, as the angel is speaking to Joseph. The angel says about Mary, "She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." You shall call his name Jesus. That's the first name I want to think about, the name Jesus. Well, for us in Britain, Jesus is a very rare name. I don't know anyone called Jesus apart from this Jesus. But some of you might know that in some other countries, particularly in South American countries or countries that have been influenced by Spain and Portugal, then Jesus is quite a common name. It's always seems a little strange, certainly to my ears, if you come from that part of the world, probably not to you, but maybe if you're watching South American football or something like that, and there's somebody called Jesus, it sounds odd, doesn't it, as though that's not really right somehow. And yet, it was an incredibly common name in the first century in Palestine, where Jesus was born. It wasn't an unusual name. In some ways, it wasn't a special name. It was just quite an ordinary name. And there were lots of people called Jesus. And actually, when we read the Gospels, we often find Jesus of Nazareth. And that's to help us to understand which Jesus it was, because there were so many of them. And they wouldn't have pronounced it Jesus. In our New Testament, which was written in Greek, it would have been pronounced Jesus. But in the Aramaic that Jesus would have spoken, Yeshua was how it would have been pronounced. And it's actually exactly the same name as the Old Testament name, Joshua. There's a very famous person in the Old Testament called Joshua. He was Moses' successor. So you remember that Moses brought the people out of the promised land, out of Egypt and through the Red Sea and almost into the promised land. But Moses didn't quite make it. He was disobedient along the way, so he never actually made it to the promised land. But right on the edge of the promised land, Joshua took over. And in Israelite history, Joshua is the one who's associated with taking God's people into the promised land. And the promised land in the Old Testament is a symbol for heaven. And just as the Israelites came out of Egypt, where they were in slavery, they came through the Red Sea, where God rescued them and kept them so the Egyptians couldn't get them anymore. They had to go through the wilderness then and then into the promised land. That's a symbol and a sign of us being rescued from the slavery of sin through the Red Sea, a sign of maybe cleansing, the way the Holy Spirit cleanses us and keeps us so that Satan can't get at us anymore. We're safe in God's hand. Through the wilderness, that's the years which we live now, and then eventually into the promised land. So that was Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus. And that's who he would have been associated with, the great rescuer of God's people, the one who took them into the promised land. And that's one of the reasons why Jesus was given this name. But actually, we're told something else, aren't we? You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And Yeshua means Yahweh, or we would often say in English, Jehovah is salvation. That's what his name means. It's associated with Joshua, who saved his people in this way, and now Yahweh, Jehovah, is salvation. And that name really sums up what Jesus is all about. That he has come to save his people from their sins. It's a wonderful name, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I know for absolute certainty that I need to be saved from my sins. Do you know that? I certainly know it, and I know it because I know I can't save myself. I remember as a small child, I think I would have been about 8 or 9, I can't remember, I'd been told off for something, I can't even remember what it was for now, but it wasn't the first time I'd been told off for something, that much I do know, and I was getting a bit fed up with being in trouble all the time. So I remember being on my bed, crying my little eyes out, saying to my mum, "I want to be good." And I really did want to be good. I really did want to be good. But it wasn't too long before I was told off again. And probably my mum was probably really nice to me. I won't tell him off straight away. I'll let him maybe get away with a few things. But I just couldn't do it. I just couldn't do it. I really wanted to be good. But I just couldn't do it. And it wasn't that like, well, now I'm grown up. Now I know how to be good. I think I've learned even more ways to be bad, haven't you? Even more ways to be selfish, and I've got even less of an excuse. And now I teach from this platform, and I tell other people what God's word says and how we should live. And I really believe it, and I really believe that's how we should live. But you think I always practice what I preach? I wish I could say I do, but I don't always practice what I preach. And some of you maybe not teach from here, but you'll teach your children or your grandchildren how they should live. And then there'll be times when you'll catch yourself doing the very things that you tell them not to do. And sometimes you'll tell them off and they say, "Yes, but you do that. Or Daddy does that. Or Mummy does that." And you have to tell them that somehow it's different. Or maybe just be gracious and say sorry. But you know, I need saving from my sins. And so do all of us. So isn't it wonderful that Jesus came to save his people from their sins? But just very quickly before we leave that verse, he will save his people from their sins. That is important that we note that. He will save his people from their sins. Sometimes maybe I wish that it said he will save everyone from their sins. But we've got to be honest and say that's not what it says. You might think that's a bit exclusivist. It would be better if it said everyone. But actually, we need to remember that in the Bible is full of invitations to come and be saved. So the angel's not saying here, well, if you're really lucky, then maybe Jesus will save you. But this is an invitation to us. Well, why not be part of Jesus' people so that you too can be saved from your sins? So that's the first name of Jesus. Jesus itself. Yahweh is salvation. But there's another name for Jesus, and it's in this very same passage. It's a couple of verses later, because in verse 23, we read the verse that Paul was referring to. "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name," not Jesus this time, "they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." So this time, again, we get a little translation of what that name means. This is a name that was prophesied about in the book of Isaiah. 700 or 800 years before Jesus was born, a prophecy was given in Isaiah about the virgin who's going to give birth to a child, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And as Paul was saying, this is another wonderful, glorious name of Jesus. It's not the name that would have been on his birth certificate. I don't think they had birth certificates in those days, but you know what I mean. It was more of a, perhaps a nickname, although a serious nickname. And again, nicknames tell a lot about us, don't they? And nicknames are interesting because there's a certain extent in which they're chosen by your peers generally, aren't they? Some of you, I'm sure, will have been given a nickname in school and it's stuck. And you're still known by that nickname. Certainly, many of my school friends or the friends I had as a child, I still call by their nicknames. Some of you will know that we have occasionally here in Bethel a preacher from Cardiff by the name of Gareth Davis, who's a young man, a little bit younger than me. And I grew up with him. He was in church with me when I was a boy. And I have to really concentrate very hard when I introduce him. We're very glad to see Gareth with us this morning, because it's the only time I ever call him Gareth is when he sits here on the stage. The rest of the time I call him Oinky, because that's his name, as everyone calls him Oinky. According to his father, he's been called that since he was a tiny baby, because when he was a baby, he smelt and squealed like a pig. But that's what we always call it, and it's stuck. Maybe you've got a nickname like that as well, and it tells you a lot about him. He'd like to shake that name off, I think. His wife is furious about it. She never calls him that name, but all of his friends do, especially his male friends. But it tells us a lot about us. Some of you older men will know about Norman Hunter. Do you remember Norman Hunter? He was a footballer, played in the England 1966 World Cup team. Do you remember Norman Hunter's nickname? Anyone remember Norman Hunter's nickname? Oh, Brian's looking puzzled here. If he was a Welsh player, maybe Brian would know. Norman Bite Your Legs Hunter. All right? Now that tells you all you need to know about Norman Hunter and the way he played football. Norman Bite Your Legs Hunter. But Jesus had a somewhat better name, didn't he, than that? God with us. God with us. It's very simple, but actually it tells us something deeply profound about who Jesus was. It tells us that actually he's no ordinary man, but he's the God-man. He's divine, the Son of God, come from heaven to earth. You see, Jesus has always existed. He hasn't always been called Jesus, but he's always existed as part of the triune Godhead. But 2,000 years ago, he took on flesh, took on human form, and stepped down from heaven to earth to be one of us. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that amazing? God with us. You know, maybe sometimes you wonder and sometimes you doubt, does God really love me? Does God really care? Does God really know about me with my problems and my struggles and my difficulties? And whenever sometimes I might be tempted to think that, one of the things I do is to go back to this story and remember that God stepped down from heaven to earth. That really helps me to know for certain that God really does love me. It really helps me to know for certain that God really does care about me. It really helps me to know for certain that God understands my troubles and my worries and the little things that I go through with and the things that I struggle with. The Lord knows. Not just because he can see me struggling, although he can do that, but because in the person of Jesus Christ, God has experienced all the troubles and difficulties and struggles that you and I face every day of our lives. Isn't that wonderful to know? That he knows. He really does know because it's part of his experience. It's a wonderful truth. And more than that, but the fact that God is with us helps us to understand that as Jesus came, he came as God, but he came as a man to be one of us, to be our representative, to be what we couldn't be. And when he later died on the cross, he died as one of us. He died as a man, as a human being. And he took the penalty for sin that we deserve. But he was able to do that because he was God with us. Well, the final name, very briefly, I want to bring to you. We've seen that Yahweh, Jehovah, is salvation, that God with us. This final one I want to bring you is not Jesus' name or even his nickname, but really his title. And when the angels spoke to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, they didn't tell the shepherds what Jesus' name was, but they did say who he was, as it were, his title. And this is in Luke chapter 2, and I'll read from verse 10. The angel said to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, the same word, who is Christ the Lord. Now, we're so often used to seeing Jesus Christ, aren't we? We tend to think of Christ as Jesus' surname, as if Mary and Joseph were Mary Christ and Joseph Christ. Well, of course, that wasn't the case. Christ is not Jesus' surname, it's a title. What does it mean? Well, the Greek is Christos, and again, this comes from a Hebrew word, and the Hebrew word we often translate as Messiah. What does it mean? The anointed one, the promised one. And this title of Jesus that the shepherds were given reminds us that Jesus didn't just step into the world because, well, everything had gone wrong and God was putting an emergency plan into operation that he just finished working out. Not at all. Actually, this had been planned even from before the universe itself was created. That this was part of God's sovereign plan. It's a wonderful, glorious plan that he promised. In the Old Testament, in dozens and dozens of different places, in all kinds of different ways, sometimes very subtly, sometimes very explicitly, he promised that he would send a Savior. Because right throughout the Bible, God wanted us to understand something. Here's what he wanted us to know. You can't save yourself. You need a Savior. And right throughout Israel's history, they had all kind of men who maybe people look, oh, perhaps he's the one who's going to rescue us. Moses. He's going to save us from the Egyptians. But Moses didn't even make it into the promised land. Oh, what about King David? He's an incredible king. He's an amazing king, the best king we ever had. Maybe he's going to save us. But you know what? He saw a woman bathing from his rooftop and he committed adultery with her and then murdered her husband so that he'd get away with it. Oh, he's not going to save anyone. And so it went on. You'd get your hopes up. And they'd be dashed. And all the way through, God was saying, you need a Savior, but that Savior's not going to come from amongst you. No, that Savior's going to step down from heaven to rescue you. That's why I love the Christmas story so much, because it meets my need. It doesn't meet my need for a new fish tank. I said yesterday that was one of my presents for Christmas. It'd be nice to have. There's lots of other things that I'd like for Christmas. Hopefully at least some of them I'll get. And I don't know what it's like in your house, but I tend to get, nowadays, I've reached that age. Maybe you're in this stage as well, Neil, judging from the present you had before. Presents get a little more boring, don't they, as you get old. I'm not looking forward to being 87, Enid, and getting an ironing board for Christmas. But they get more boring, but more useful, don't they, as you get older. And this is what you need. It may not be what you want, but it's what you need. But this is the greatest gift of all. What's my Bible's gone? That's the greatest gift of all. Because it's exactly what I need. Sins to be forgiven. I really, really need that. I'm sure you do too. But you know what I've discovered? It's more than I ever wanted. It's more than I ever wanted. God with us. Sins forgiven. What a wonderful Christmas message. Well, that's the Christmas message that we're told about in the Bible. And there's little stickers on the backs of cars. A dog is for life, not just for Christmas. Well, the message of the Bible, it's for life. Really, I don't mean it lasts forever, but it's for life, not just for Christmas. I'm glad to be able to worship this Savior all year round, to hear this wonderful message all year round, to live my life on this message all year round. And really, that's my message to you this morning. This is not just for Christmas. Too good just to celebrate for a week a year. But all year round. Come and join us again in the new year. And more importantly, put your trust in this Saviour, even today, that he might not just be a blessing for today, but for the rest of your life and even into eternity.